Amen. Awesome time of worship this morning. Just all kinds of things running through my head today as we worship, and just reminders of, man, just how much we are dependent upon the Lord to do whatever He's going to do through us, because we are worth nothing apart from Him as far as ministry is concerned. We find all of our purpose and all of our meaning and all of our usefulness in Christ, and I hope you're getting there if you're not there already. I had some interesting things happen this week to remind me of my jarness, right? We've been talking about this idea of being jars of glory and needing the glory of God to come through, because all I feel at times, all that I experience, it seems like at times, is this jarness that I get frustrated with. Do you? Oh, yeah. I mean, it's frustrating, because I don't want to be this way. I don't want to give in to my flesh and try to do things in my own flesh, but I just constantly find myself doing that. Oh, wretched man that I am, right? Who's going to save me from this battle? Thank God, Christ Jesus, right? He's the one that does it. And there's no condemnation for those who are saying Christ Jesus, because what the law is unable to do, because it speaks from the outside, God did in Jesus, right? Through the law of the Spirit of life. And so we're going to walk in that today and remind ourselves of that. I had a good reminder this past week. I was watching some episodes of the Andy Griffith Show, right? How many of you like Andy Griffith? Anybody but me? Okay, in Salitha. How many of you college students have never heard of Andy Griffith? Okay, good. Everybody's heard of him, at least. I didn't really like to watch Andy Griffith so much. I like to watch Andy Griffith for one reason. Anybody know what that was? Say it out loud. Barney Fife. Everybody knows that, right? We watch Andy Griffith for Barney. And Barney reminded me this week of myself in a lot of ways. There was a choir concert coming up, and the tenor for the choir had moved away, and so they were in distress because they needed a tenor for the choir. Some of you are nodding. You probably watched that this week. And so, you know, Barney's singing around the office there, the jail office, the police office, whatever you call that place where they hang out. And it's just horrible, right? And Andy can hardly stand it, and he tries to get him to be quiet, and Aunt Bea walks in, and she says, "Oh, Barney, Andy, it's not that bad." And then Barney starts singing, and she starts having the same response, right? So Barney has this horrible voice. And then the choir director walks into the jail, and he says to Andy, he says, "Man, I don't know what we're going to do. We need a first tenor." And Barney kind of eases his way around and lets it be known that he had studied singing under somebody at some point, and so the choir director's ears perk up, and he says, "Well, maybe you can be the one." And of course, Barney gets, as only Barney can do, he begins to brag about his training, right? And his face becomes contorted, as it always does, and he's very proud of himself for his training. And then, of course, he gets in there with the choir, and they give him the solo to practice, and it's just horrible. And nobody can stand it. And now they're trying to figure out, how are we going to tell Barney he's not the one that's going to be doing the solo at the choir concert? And nobody wants to hurt him, but of course the choir guy says, "We can't do this." And so anyway, they had planned on letting Barney sing it anyway. And Barney's bragging the whole time, because he's the man, right? He has the gift. And then, of all people, Gomer shows up to work on a car in front of the place where they're practicing, and Gomer is singing the song along with the choir, and everybody hears his voice from outside the window and comes out to find Gomer, the auto mechanic, who is not the guy who should be singing, should have this beautiful voice, but of course he has this incredible voice that Jim Nabors really does have, and they choose him over Barney, the guy who's trained, the guy who's been recommended by his choir teacher, who has been working with him to help him sing better. And they choose Gomer. And I thought, man, that is such a good picture of of how God works in this idea of us being jars of clay and God's glory coming through us. And particularly when it relates to ministry, as we started talking about last week. When it comes to ministry, we want to be the ones with the pedigree, teaching, proper training, the right teaching. No understanding from other that other people have given to them, just and becomes this incredible minister. And so we write it off. Well, yeah, but when he learns, you know, how to minister correctly, of course, that ministry won't last. When he gets all the training tools right, then his ministry will be effective. You know, I'm starting to think that I want to be an auto mechanic. How about you guys? I'm starting to think I want to be that guy that's not even the main guy, the one that runs, that only changes tires at the auto shop at Willie's. The nobody that nobody knows, and just let God do his work through me. You know, for so many of us, when it comes to ministry, what we think we're supposed to have, or getting it right in the eyes of somebody, whoever that somebody is, even if it's people in the culture, getting it right is what's important. Not missing that opportunity that God opens up, because if God opens up a door for you and you pass it up, well, you're doomed. And just starting to learn that, no, you know, God's going to have another auto mechanic that's going to show up, or a guy who can't even speak correctly is going to show up and be the one that God uses to do the work, because I'm no longer dependent upon myself for effective ministry. But I'm dependent upon the Spirit of God to work and to move. You know, last week we talked about the fact that Paul came to Achaia, and when he came, God opened a door for him there, but he passed it up. Because in his flesh, in his body, in his jar, he was so concerned about Titus that he left that opportunity and walked away. But he walked away confident that God was going to take care of that open door. I don't think that Paul even expected that it was going to be him that would be able to speak in that place. But look at Acts chapter 20. Percy, I didn't give you this one, but could you pull that up for me? Acts chapter 20. Paul had just had some significant problems prior to this passage. They had preached to the men in the city of Ephesus, and a lot of the guys that were in charge of making their money by creating idols. Blacksmiths who were creating idols, silversmiths who were creating idols, and Paul preached the gospel and people were being saved, and nobody wanted to buy their idols anymore because they recognized they weren't really gods. And so this uproar started, and God used that to get Paul out of Ephesus. And in chapter 20, it says, after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. And when he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Okay, you see how God is using circumstances two different times to move him towards Macedonia. And then Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, Secundus, I guess how you pronounce that, probably not. Doesn't sound Greek to me. Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. Now, what happened? Verse 5, these went on ahead and were waiting for us where? Where? At Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi, and after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. Finished the story, okay, from last week. They got to go to Troas. The door had been opened. Paul trusted God to keep the door open, to take care of the door. God was the one that opened the door. God was the one that would keep it open. God's the one that would bring the message to them. He didn't know if it would be him or not. But here God opened the door again for him to come through a series of circumstances that are very jarful, right? The disciples didn't want him to go to this assembly in Ephesus because they knew that he would probably be killed. And so he doesn't go to the assembly, and he leaves there instead and starts his way towards Macedonia. And he starts to go another direction and ends up in Macedonia and at Troas. And it's God using his jarness to move him around from place to place. And he ends up right back where the door had been opened, and he spends 5 days there, and the people receive the message. 5 great days of ministry in Troas. God uses jars. He uses jars who trust in him. And when ministry is concerned, you're not the door. God opens the door. You walk into it, but you're not the door. You're not the message. You're not the deliverer. God does all of that. The Holy Spirit covers all of that. And so we begin to talk about what does ministry look like as a jar. If we're going to do ministry effectively as a jar, people need to recognize that whatever comes out of us is not us, it's God. And so we trust God to open those doors. We trust God to do the work. And however much you've been depending upon yourself or letting Satan beat you over the head about missed opportunities, missed doors that God has opened, we need to remember to trust God. And don't let Satan or anybody else put you on a guilt trip about a door that you missed. God is the one that opens. God's the one that completes the ministry there. And he may or may not use you. And sometimes it may be your jarness that stops you, your flesh that stops you from ministering at the moment. But God's the one that started it, and God's the one that will complete it. He is the Alpha and Omega, right? Y'all with me? Say, oh, yeah. So then he goes on to talk about ministry in chapter 3. And I want us to spend some time this morning talking about letters of recommendation. In verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul says this: are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul's talking about letters of recommendation here. Now, letters of recommendation were used in Paul's day, and certainly Paul needed those letters of recommendation when he initially began his ministry and was going to places for the first time. There was nothing wrong with a letter of recommendation. It was good. Matter of fact, Paul had given letters of recommendation himself. In Romans chapter 16, he gives a letter of recommendation for Phoebe, a commendation for Phoebe. And in 2 Corinthians 8, Titus and another disciple are given a commendation. And there are a number of other times where Paul gives these letters of recommendation. Nothing wrong with that. Paul apparently had faced some accusations, though, with the church at Corinth. He had already been there. He had already ministered with them. They had already received his message. They had already seen the effects of the message on their hearts. And the Holy Spirit had used Paul, and their lives had been transformed. So Paul is saying, do I need a letter of recommendation again? Do I have to go back and get somebody, some man's approval on my preaching again? On this message? On this work that God is doing in me and through me? Now we know that we've already talked about the fact that there were people that were speaking against Paul in Corinth, who were saying that he wasn't a valid minister. And certainly there were people in Paul's day that collected invalid commendations from people, letters of recommendation from folks who who might have had status or position, whose name might have carried some weight, so that they would, so that people would listen to them speak. And Paul describes those guys as people who are trying to profit from the gospel. But Paul says, regardless of these folks who have underhanded tactics and try to gain audience with people by using the names of other people, other jars, he says, I'm commending myself to your consciences in the sight of God. Paul asks the question, do I need letters of recommendation for you or from you? Certainly it's a rhetorical question. Paul makes it clear, and it's assumed that certainly they don't need Paul's recommendation. But then he goes on. That's a good question for us to ask, first of all. Let's ask that question. Do you need a letter of recommendation to give validity to the ministry that you have? Paul's talking here about jars, and he says, you know, and certainly in our flesh, we feel like jars need letters from other jars. We need letters from other jars. We need letters to other jars also. We feel like we've got to have somebody else's approval behind us. It's all about, for our jar, it's all about a letter of recommendation. But really, when you think about it, again, holding on to this jar idea, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but when you think about it, it's really just one painted jar trying to paint somebody else's jar to look the same, right? I mean, if you're getting a letter of recommendation from somebody, you need somebody else's approval or somebody else's backing behind what you do as a believer in ministry. If you need that and you're dependent upon that, you're really just trying to paint yourself to look like somebody else's jar. Our letters of recommendation, what are they like in life and ministry? Man, I thought about this all week, and so many different things have popped into my mind. I want to share some of those with you guys because I think it's significant that we understand what our tendency is in the flesh. When it comes to ministry, what is our tendency? Y'all with me this morning? Say, oh yeah. Everybody ready for these? I believe for us, our letters in life and ministry might look something like this. In other words, in order to validate our ministry, what do you need? Ask yourself that question. What do you think you need right now in order to validate your ministry? I think we want people around us who believe the way that we do and confirm our beliefs. That's one. We might not ask each other for a letter of approval, but some of you are here involved today in this place because of the people that are around you. They make this place valid for you. And whatever ministry you do, that's also the case. If you're going to be out doing something in ministry, you're going to look around you to find those people who are around you that you like or that you need to gain approval from or whatever the case may be. Why do you do the ministry you do? Do you need the approval of other people around you, friends of yours, hanging out together? We've got a lot of college students here today. We've had a lot of talks about college students. I love having college students in our service and in our church. But are you going to do ministry based on the people that are around you? Are you waiting for their approval to say that the ministry that God's calling you to is valid or invalid? Yeah, we have the same thing. It's the same as what Paul's talking about here. Do we need letters of recommendation? Do we need someone else's approval, our friend's approval, in order for us to confirm the ministry that we're doing? A second letter for me was I want letters from people that say that my doctrines and practices that I live by and minister by are historically effective. I want some history behind me, and I want people behind me who will say the things that I'm teaching and the things that the way that I'm living is right. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't get uncomfortable at times, because I believe it's a good check when you start finding yourself living a certain way and everybody else that you know that's a believer is living another way. I believe it's a little bit arrogant if that doesn't cause us to bring things in check. But is your ministry based on doctrines that have been written by man and practices that have been practiced and proven to be maybe effective? I put that in quotes because what's effective? Effective by man's standards anyway? Is that what decides what you are or aren't going to do in ministry? Do you have to have that letter of recommendation in order for you to feel effective in ministry? Who are you checking with in regard to doctrines and practices before you act on something that God's called you to do? Another letter for me was, sometimes we want denominations to back us and accept us as a part of the system. Are we doing that? Are we dependent upon? Are we asking for a letter of recommendation from our denomination in order to validate our ministry? Is our ministry going to be effective if it doesn't fit within the confines of what our denomination might consider to be right or wrong? I see the struggles on everybody's faces. Thank you for struggling with me through that. I'm not answering these questions, but I'm asking, do you need that letter of recommendation before you can move into a ministry that the Holy Spirit puts on your heart to do? Another letter, I think we want to be seen by the seekers as tolerant and accepting. I think we want to be seen by people in the community who, and I use seekers also in quotes because that's a term that has been used for a long time in the church. But people in the community, that we need to be seen as tolerant and accepting. And do we need to do that according to their standards in order for us to consider our ministry to be valid and effective? Are we going to check with the people in town who are not believers and see if what we're doing is effective or not? Is that what validates us? These are questions I'm asking. I hope you are too with me this morning. Another letter, we want each generation to see us as relevant and cutting edge in our teaching. We want every generation to see us as relevant and cutting edge. So, a lot of times what we'll do as churches is we check with this generation and say, are we relevant? Are we meeting you where you are in the sense of giving you the things that you want? So am I going to get a letter of recommendation from this generation to see if what I'm doing with the Holy Spirit is valid or not? Connected to that might be, we want the unchurched to see us as exciting and vibrant. So we're going to check ourselves to see, are we going to ask the unchurched, hey, can you guys give us a letter of recommendation to say that our ministry is valid because it's exciting to you and vibrant to you? We want the biblical watchdogs to see us as exegetically accurate. So do I need a letter of approval from those who are watching me to make sure I preach correctly, to make sure that I teach correctly? Do I need their letter of recommendation in order for me to feel like my ministry is valid? We want local churches to see us as ecumenical. Being able to cooperate with other denominations and churches, right? So am I going to get a letter of recommendation from other churches to make sure that I'm meeting that goal, that my ministry is ecumenical? Y'all getting the point this morning? It's kind of a heavy feel, isn't it? You're welcome. Welcome to my week. I'm glad to see that you're responding the way that you are, because this is the heaviness. This is the heaviness that Paul is feeling here. It's this heaviness of having to, with people that have already experienced the beauty of God and the Holy Spirit living in them and seeing the value and had these new understandings of who God is based on following the teachings that Paul had given them, that were he says here were not of him but of the Holy Spirit. And people are saying, no, Paul's ministry is not valid. It's not valid for whatever reasons. I don't know. Maybe they had the same kind of people in their day. Maybe they were trying to get letters. They wanted letters of recommendation from people who are part of the system and the seekers of their day and people who are in their generation and the churched folk and the biblical watchdogs. Maybe they wanted those letters too. The truth is that's the way many of us decide whether we're valid or not. One of the things I love about what God's doing here, I embrace it, and at the same time, I'm fearful that we'll lose it, is that we don't find our validity in man's eyes, in man's thoughts, by man's recommendations or letters or ideas. As a church, our leadership functions this way, and we function this way in our polity. We function this way in our ministry. We're not asking for man's approval to do what God's already told us to do. And there's two things that Paul talks about here. I just want to cover those real quick. Paul felt the pressure of his jar, right, to conform to what these people were wanting. Because people were speaking against the validity of his ministry. What would be the thing he would do? Go and find somebody to give validity to his ministry, to write a letter of recommendation for everybody in the town who had some issue with him. But he refused to be like those who peddled the word of God for profit. Instead, Paul says, my letters are available. They're available all the time. They're not available for a select few in the corners, in the back rooms, to get their approval and pass it on to somebody else. They're available for public viewing. Paul said, you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have towards Christ and God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant. Where did Paul's sufficiency come from? It came from the living God. Paul says, our sufficiency is from God, and we have this confidence through Christ toward God. So basically, this is what Paul is saying. Y'all with me? Grab this statement. This is what I believe Paul is saying in this passage. I have complete confidence in my heart, through Christ before God, that His Spirit has changed your hearts, church, in such a way that you are living according to God's plan. Because I see the changes occurring in your lives. This is my letter of recommendation to you and from you. Paul says this, no confidence himself, but he has confidence. It's written on his heart. They are the letter that's written on his heart that he shares everywhere that he goes. It's this confidence. When Paul goes anywhere, he has this confidence that these people have encountered God in such a way that they will continue to walk in the Spirit. And he says, first of all, this is my letter to you. In other words, you have experienced God ministering to your spirit through us. And you know by experience that our ministry is from God. Because as you have applied the truths that we have taught you, you have witnessed with your own lives the powerful effects. So you are a letter of recommendation written to yourselves to listen to what we have to say. All right, everybody get that? They are a letter to themselves. I can say this with confidence today. I don't need a letter of recommendation for this church, for this body. Now, some of you, I do. This is your first day or whatever. You're here maybe by recommendation of somebody else. But I don't need a letter of recommendation from those of you who have been with us for 5 years. It would be like me, like you asking me for a letter of recommendation from somebody. You feel how ludicrous that would be? You've already experienced God in ways because I've been faithful to speak and minister the way the Holy Spirit has led me to do. It's not mine. I have no confidence in my flesh, but I have complete confidence in what God has done through me, and I see it in you. And because of the changes that I see in you, you are my letter of recommendation to yourself. Look at yourself. Look at how much you've changed because the Holy Spirit has used me, some of you, because the Holy Spirit has used me to bring about some knowledge about Him in your life or some practice that has helped you to grow in the Lord. I don't feel any credit for that. I see what Paul is saying as he gives that. He wants to make sure that you understand at the close of this passage, this is not me. I have no confidence in myself. But you can have confidence in the message that I'm giving you because you've already experienced God in this message. You've already experienced God through my life. That makes my ministry effective. That's my recommendation to you for hearing what I have to say today is what God has done in the past in your life through the ministry that He does in my life and through my life. Total dependence upon God. I'm just a jar. I recognize that. But you have experienced the glory of God through this jar before. And so Paul says, don't listen to these accusations of these people and that are saying that my ministry is not valid. Look at your life. Look at yourself. Look at what you've experienced already with God because of the ministry that He's done here. Okay, let me drive that home with this illustration. I'm much right now in need of a massage. I'm just going to tell you all that. Okay. That's not a by the way, or matter of fact, it's not a side statement. I'm going to use it as an illustration, but if anybody wants to give me that, that'd be fine. Or pay for it. I have these chronic problems with my lower back. It's so wonderful. I have a massage therapist that is so good. And my life is so much better when I go and spend an hour with this person and it's just beautiful. It's wonderful, right? How crazy would it be if I went into her office and said, listen, before my session today, I'm going to need a letter of recommendation from some of your people to say that you're good. Y'all getting the point? It's a little crazy for me to require a letter of recommendation from her. Because I already know I have experienced the goodness, the blessing, the relief from her ministry to my body. Paul saying, listen, you guys have already experienced it. Do I need to give you a letter of recommendation for somebody else? It's a rhetorical question. It's as silly as the illustration I just gave. It's a rhetorical question. Paul knows they don't need a letter of recommendation. Paul has seen the change in their lives. Paul recognizes it doesn't come from him, but it comes from the Holy Spirit. And so regardless of what people say about me, Paul's saying, you've experienced my ministry. You are my letter of recommendation to yourself. Look in the mirror. And then Paul says, you are my letter of recommendation also to others. I think we could translate this passage this way. The church at Corinth has been forever changed by the things that the Lord did when we were with them. It was unbelievable how the Spirit gave the exact words to speak. And even when we were expecting a negative response, they responded with not only different thinking, but changed lives. News is spreading quickly about what the Spirit has done and is doing there. And now God is ready to do a work here. That would be a letter of recommendation. As Paul steps into another city and they're asking for a letter of recommendation, Paul can say, hey, let me tell you about the church at Corinth. Man, they received the message that God gave me. I was hesitant to speak it at times because I knew it was going to grieve them and hurt them, and I didn't expect them to receive it the right way, but I spoke it anyway, exactly what the Spirit told me to speak. And when I did, man, God just poured out in those people in their lives. Their thinking was changed and their actions were changed. They began to live differently and be differently, and we began to see God's power manifested and God's presence manifested in all different kinds of ways. And that God did it over there, and he wants to do the same thing here. They were his letter of recommendation, not only to themselves, but to other churches. Paul carried them in his heart. He carried what God had done there in that church in his heart. And so they didn't need a letter of recommendation to others either. Paul said, "You are my letter of recommendation." We know what it's like at the gathering place to experience the Holy Spirit taking control, moving, working in all different kinds of ways. And he has manifested himself in beautiful ways here as we have obeyed what God's told us to do from place to place, from time to time, from movement to movement. We have been very careful to follow the Spirit's leadership. I want to ask you guys to continue to pray for us as leadership, that as a body we will keep moving according to God's Spirit's leading and prompting. We are very careful as leaders to pray and ask God before we move some direction. And we certainly have some change coming. And this could be a time when people you need to minister to. There are things that God's calling you to do. And what are you waiting for in the sense of approval? What kind of approval do you need to have in order to move forward on whatever it is God's called you to do? What are you waiting for? Man, Paul is celebrating in this passage the fact that we have the Holy Spirit living in our lives, and we're no longer operating by these letters. And he gives the idea of the specific of the letter of the law, which we don't operate by anymore. Paul says we have this confidence toward Christ in God, through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything, any ministry as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us to be sufficient ministers of a new covenant. Not the letter, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Are you waiting until you get it all right before you start your ministry? Are you waiting until you can define it all in proper terms? Are you waiting to get some people around you that will say, yes, that's a good ministry and it's valid and it's biblical, and get everything right and get it in order before you start doing what God calls you to do? You will wait the rest of your life. Your ministry is valid because you have the Holy Spirit. We are in the new covenant. You don't have to wait on anybody to start your ministry. Get after it. You don't need anybody's approval. You have the Holy Spirit. Now, listen to the Holy Spirit. Everybody say, listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Okay. I'm not saying just go off and do something that's not from the Holy Spirit. But don't be stalemated thinking, was that the Holy Spirit? Was that me? Was that the Holy Spirit? With your heart and a clear conscience before God, my motive is right. I want to serve the Lord. I want to give to God. I want to love God. I want to communicate love to him by the things that I do. I want to minister as God calls me to minister, not any other way, but what you call me to do, God, with a clear conscience before God. Hear what the Spirit says and follow him. We need to be ministering in this community. And sure, the elders are going to give some direction to the ministry that this church does. And that's the way God designed the church to function together. But your ministry right now has already begun. Don't wait. Don't wait on somebody else to validate it. Do what God's called you to do. Be Paul where you are. Let God move and work in your life. All right, the Gathering Place Church is nothing if we just sit here from Sunday after Sunday and we're not out in the community doing the ministry that the Holy Spirit gives us to do. God is fixing to expand our space. Why? One of the reasons is because there's some people you know that God wants to use you to minister to bring you into this body. I believe that. We're not about growing. We're about following the Lord. And if that results in growth, and I think it's about to, then we need to be faithful to minister. Get out and start ministering. Not in your own power, trusting completely in God to do His work. All right, there's a work that God has for us. The ministry that we do as jars of clay filled with the glory of God. Let me say that differently. We do it as jars of clay filled with the glory of God. Depend on that. Depend on the glory of God. Quit trying to paint up your jar to look good, and don't worry about what somebody else wants it to look like. Just do what God leads you to do. Let His glory come out. All right, that's the best recommendation that we have to people in this community, that what we're doing is valid. Is when we walk with God and we let His glory come out. That's good ministry, whatever it looks like. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You've given us a man like Paul who was so willing to be transparent and vulnerable and share his weaknesses. And God, I thank You that You did beautiful, incredible things through his life because he was weak. I thank You, God, that he didn't embrace at any time, Lord, did he embrace his jarness, his manhood, his upbringing, his education, his theological training, his charisma, his ability to persuade and move people. But instead, he was totally dependent upon You. That his confidence was through Christ toward You. And he willingly said that he was not sufficient in himself to claim anything that's coming from himself, but his sufficiency was in You. Lord, You make us, as gathering place folks, You make us sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant by the Spirit that You placed in us. Let Your Spirit give us life. Let Your Spirit bring life to our everyday lives. Let Your Spirit bring life to our ministry. God, open doors for us and help us to trust You enough to walk in them and to minister as You give us opportunity. We want Your name to be known. God, we want the beauty of Your glory to be revealed through our weakness. And so for those who are weak today and have been saying for too long that they have no ministry or that they need to wait and be better prepared to do ministry, I just pray, God, that you will touch them today by Your Spirit and open up doors for ministry that are so numerous that they can't deny, Lord, that You've done it. We love You, God, and thank You for giving us a ministry through the Spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.